Okay, shall we start? So this is not a meeting message. This is just a time to have further talks in the way of Q&A. I hope that before we end this afternoon, some of the brothers who came up here who are co-workers and leading brothers, before they go back, they can say a few words to the saints here as well. So I hope we leave a little time for them. How do you feel? What do you think? I think it's good. All right. So these are questions that is in the box, and some I would decline to answer because they may be not, as I said, not appropriate or suitable for an occasion like this. That's not because we want to avoid the questions. It's some things are just maybe better covered in a more private setting or a smaller setting. Okay, so let's go. Now, this is all kinds of questions. Okay, this first one is really is on the matter of homosexuality. I guess I open a can of worms here by getting into that subject. But it's a case where this person has a brother, I assume a brother in the flesh, who is this way, though not openly, and he has younger ones like nephews and others around him, worry about the interaction and the influence that this person would have on the nephews on this matter. Could you provide some guidance how to minister to him without pushing him away? Well, this is actually a very real subject. Because the way things are today in society, this type of thing is quite common, and for friends, relatives, you know, to be involved with this kind of a thing. Lifestyle, or whatever you call it, is not uncommon. And so what should be our stance or our posture? Firstly, I have to say that we absolutely are with the Lord in His love for the whole world. God loves the world. He loves all kinds, every kind. And so, in our heart, we should do the same, because we should be one with the Lord, one with God, in His love for mankind, sinners, all manner of people. So that should be in our heart. We should not be here, we're not going around judging people, we're not going around condemning people, we're not going around, you know, doing that kind of thing. So this is an attitude. This is a heart. Then on the other hand, this is also a sin. A very, very terrible sin in the eyes of God. And by the way, brothers and sisters, nothing is our standard except God. It's not your code, my morality, because in every society, every place, it's relative, so to speak, right? So God's Word is our highest standard, is our unique standard, in not only in the holy things versus the unholy things, I would even say in the moral things, because God is a God of morality. I say without God, there would be no morality, no basis for true morality in this universe. So And God speaks in His Word, so the Word becomes our standard. Not only God, but His speaking. And His speaking both in the Old and the New Testament. Don't think for a moment, because we're in the New Testament, the Old Testament is done away with. No such thing. Yes, as far as the Old Testament, as the Old Covenant, as far as the Old Testament, in the sense of a lot of these ritualistic ordinances, you know, all these things, they are a type, they are shadows, they are something of another dispensation. We are in the New Testament dispensation of grace, and so the law as such is over. The law which Christ fulfilled, and also which Christ terminated. Right? So today we're in the New Testament, in the age of grace. But I must tell you that as far as the intrinsic aspects of the law, as these laws related to morality, human morality, okay, which really affects a human being's relationship with God because of God's nature, God's holiness, God's righteousness, right? God's love, God's being. All morality really emanates from that source. Right? So when God created man, man is made in His image, and there is something built into him that is like God in that way. So when God created man, there's also a nature. He made man's nature in a certain way in creation. So and the conscience that God made in man functions, right, to keep man right with God, right with God's nature, and right with God's holiness and righteousness. All this are actually, you may say, embodied in the moral law of the commandments. So when the Lord came, who initiated the New Testament, the Old Testament law and commandments and ordinances related to these things like diet, regulation, related to, you know, all these things we talked about earlier, the ritualistic aspect of things, were over. They're all over. So we don't keep that certain diet. Circumcision is over, right? All these kind of practices, formalities, rituals are over. Ceremonial law, they're all over. But I must tell you, according to the Lord Himself, who presented the New Testament law, you say, what is that? Well, this New Testament law is first seen in Matthew. And that would be the so-called Sermon on the Mount, and what we call the constitution of the kingdom of the heavens, all right? That would be what I call the New Testament law. And they are somewhat presented as laws. Do this and you should do this. Turn your right cheek, right? Chapters 5 through 7. The moral, rather the ceremonial aspect of the law is no longer. It's not even mentioned by the Lord. But the moral aspects of the law was not only retained in the Lord's teaching, the Lord's commandments, but even uplifted, upgraded. For example, he says that it's not just a matter of outwardly committing fornication, but even if you would do it in your heart. You see, that's just an example. So in this New Testament law, or kingdom constitution, what he's touching is something within, not just keeping a bunch of regulations and law and you're okay with God, but it touches attitudes, motives, intentions, inward condition, constitution. And of course, with all of that, eventually we realize no one can keep that law. If the Israel people fail in the Old Testament law, you think we can keep a higher law than that? It's impossible. Am I right? So in the end, the only way for us to fulfill the requirement of the law is for us to, what? Receive the Spirit of life, in which is the highest law. And that is the law of the Spirit of life that will enable us to keep the requirements of that higher law. So it's not by ourselves, but by another life. Well, my point about this is the moral aspect of God's law is not only retained, but upgraded. So all the by principle, all the moral aspects of the law in the Old Testament should be treated in that way. Let's say, thou shalt not murder. All right, that's an Old Testament law. Now, in the New Testament, is that over? You can kill anyone you like? No. In the New Testament, even if you, what? You would judge your brother, say something, you're committing murder. You know? If you don't love your brother, you see? So, of course, the end of the law is love, and in the end, that's another matter. But I want to make this point clear. So, pertaining to these matters of sin, of fornication, and of all types of fornication, of which this is one of them, in the New Testament, it is a commandment. It is a requirement. So Paul the Apostle spoke a lot about that, about fleeing fornication, about, you know, people who are involved in this kind of thing, they would not inherit the kingdom of God. And all this is the Bible, unless you have what I call the Jeffersonian version of the Bible. You know Thomas Jefferson's version? He just cut away what he doesn't like. And that's his version of the Bible. So unless you have a Jeffersonian Bible of your making, we have to say amen to all of God's Word.
Amen.
All of God's moral requirement for men, and especially, of course, this is for us, His children, His believers. So we have to call sin a sin. And by the way, today, this word sin is politically incorrect. If you want to be PC, you'd never use the word sin on anybody. All right? So that's another way of getting rid of sin, this consciousness of sin, the knowledge of sin, out of the human thought, out of the human morality. And when you say sin is no such thing, then I tell you, you're living in an amoral universe. You understand? You're living in a place where no such thing as morality nor immorality. No such thing. Basically, you're saying what? There's no such thing as living by your conscience. There's no such thing as being accountable to what? To a moral standard. There's no such thing as being accountable ultimately to God. There's no such thing as sin. There's no such thing as judgment. There's no such thing as condemnation. There's no such thing as wrong. It's just, I feel like it, you feel like it. It's all relative. It all depends. We're talking about there's no more standard anymore. No more moral standard anymore. And this is what's happening today in the world. Not so much in the legal realm, but in the moral realm. And in fact, laws are being made to attack the moral realm, the moral standard, to legalize immorality. That is really what's happening. Well, my brothers and sisters, we are not here to go around to pick a fight. We're not here to go what they call gay bashing. We're not here to do any of those things. And I'm not here to stir anyone to do that. The point is, we, as the Lord's children, we have to be clear. And by that clarity, we have to take a stand. And our stand is the testimony. Our stand, not working and doing this on people, our stand speaks volumes today, in the workplace, in your family. I make my stand very clear. This is my stand. I will not do this or that, but this is clearly my stand. So I would say to this person that, number one, you have to be very clear about this matter, and you have to take a very strong stand in this matter without any kind of compromise. Then as far as how to help your brother, how to help a relative or help someone in this, it really depends on the situation. If you go and pick a fight and stir up a big argument, usually you won't go too far, I would say, you know. So I would say it's really, really very much according to the Lord's leading in you. If this brother of yours, he is a believer, he is a brother in the Lord, then you may have some ground. My speaking in these messages that I'm giving now down south on this subject, I made it very clear to the brothers and sisters, all I'm doing is speaking the pure word of God. What you will do with it is your business. But I'm speaking, hopefully, it in an unadulterated way, in a straightforward way, not in a twisting way, you see? And so then you have to face it. You have to face the Word. You have to face God. And how do you reckon this Word? So maybe the Lord may give you the grace and the timing and the wisdom to say something at the right time, not in a way of contention, argument, but in a way of enlightenment, especially if this person has the Lord in them to have a way. It's a very delicate and sensitive matter and not easily done. But I surely would not say you should not say anything. It really depends on the environment and your relationship and so on. Okay, that's all I will say on this subject. I always got controlled by evil force like alcohol and enjoy the quote happiness brought by the evil. What can I do to get rid of this? Well, I say it on two levels. There's one level that whether you are a Christian or a non-Christian, these things will damage you. I assume by this word there's a kind of already some kind of addiction involved. Alcoholism or drug addiction or any of these chemical dependency, so-called. Well, whether you're Christian or not, this will damage you. I will tell you, it will damage your body, it will damage your mind, it will damage your life, and it will damage your marriage, it will damage your children. I've seen it all in close quarters, all right, because of cases that I have to be involved in. It's true. It is true. And so if it has become a kind of addiction, I would say humanly, physically, and maybe even psychologically, you need some help. You need some help, seriously. If it's really that way, you an addiction, you need to. There are institutions or there are programs, and there are these things that are by professionals that have a way to help this kind of a treatment. Not easy, because once a person become a true addict, it almost is an addict for life. What these programs do is to help you, sort of clean up or rehab to a certain degree. But if you're not careful, it's very easy for you to go back. It's just the nature of these terrible things. So, you have to face it and realize whatever happiness it brings to you, it is just temporal. The damage that it does to you is a lot more, and it is simply not worth it. It will destroy you. It will destroy you. So that is one side. The other side, of course, in the end, the true deliverance or salvation is still from within. That means from the Lord's life. So if you're just doing these programs and things, that's good. That's on the human side. But the spiritual side eventually is the main thing. You know, even this 12 steps program, you know, Alcoholic Anonymous, they subscribe to a higher power, you know, whatever higher power that may be, some kind of higher power. You have to recognize and not be in denial of your problem, and then you have to rely on some kind of a higher power for your deliverance, you know, something higher there. The principle is right. Whether they have the Lord or the Lord Jesus is another matter. The principle is right. For us, as Christians, we certainly have the highest power, that is God, the real God, the true God within us, that is the Lord Jesus. And so, whilst all these physical, whatever program can do certain things, ultimately the salvation really comes from the Lord. And that is the Lord being our healer, the Lord being our Savior, the Lord being our real deliverance. So I would say it is living the real, normal Christian life, a life with the Lord, of experiencing Christ. The church life is a big one because of the environment that we find ourselves in. A lot of this addiction has to do with who you hang out with, by the way. People don't just do something. They just, with their buddies, with their, the next thing you know, they're there. And so, hang out with the right people. Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts, pursue Christ in all these aspects with those. So be with those, and don't be with the evil companions. So that's what I would say on that one. And here is what question. Okay, this is just, I'm a shift worker. The days that I work and the time I work is different from day to day, week to week. Unpredictability of my work schedule makes it difficult to meet, serve in a consistent way, especially I have to work a lot of nights and weekends. What are some ways to be in the church life in a practical way? Well, these things happen, that some have multiple jobs by necessity, some have very strange or, you know, difficult hours that would not allow them to participate in the church life in a more regular manner. I suppose this is not the prevailing situation, but we do have some saints who find themselves in that situation. Well, you have to find a way to work through that, so that even in that less than perfect schedule, you can still have way to be plucked into the church life with some saints, fellowship. Of course, your own time should not suffer because of that. But the question is really more about services, right? The meetings, maybe even the services. So you have to find some way to be engaged in that. Now, I cannot tell you what. Maybe there's some way to, in time, to make your schedule a little bit more predictable. You talk to your boss, and pray to the Lord, and at least something a little bit more regular, so you can know when you are free when you are not, rather than always you don't know what is going on. You have to do your best to work that way. In the meantime, you have to find a way. You know, in Taipei, I still remember, there's a lot of these brothers who have restaurants, you know, all day long. They have no way. And their only time, even on Lord's Day, the only time they meet is at 11 o'clock when the restaurant closed. And a number of them have a small group at 11 o'clock. Isn't that wonderful? Their church life is 11 o'clock some days in the week. But that's their situation. And so you have to find some others like that, and you still have a kind of church life. They preach the gospel. Yeah. Don't think they are just meeting at 11 o'clock. They have the burden also for their workers and things like this. So if you have a heart, there is a way. Now, long term, of course, I'm sure even it's your desire not to be continually in this kind of a unpredictable schedule, that there will be some regularity. Pray the Lord would open a way for you. Huh? I really mean that. You know, the Lord is faithful. If we have a real desire in these things pertaining to the church life, to the Lord's need, the Lord will respond. The Lord will hear our prayer. Okay, shepherding people is a big part of church life. Can you provide some general tips and principles in how to shepherd people in different age groups? Whoa. That's a training, you know. That's a training on shepherding. It's hard to answer. Well, just go and shepherd. I mean, it's just too many things to talk about. Specifically, it mentioned age groups. So this person, this brother or sister, already have some idea that the effectual shepherding, brothers and sisters, is always specific. In my experience, the most effectual shepherding, in other words, shepherding that produces results, is always one at a time. That's just my personal experience. One man at a time, one person at a time. It's hard to even shepherd two people at the same time because the needs are different. And when you focus on one person and you labor on their case and their situation, and by the way, don't think shepherding is solving problems. That's a negative way of looking at shepherding. Like, if I don't have a problem, I don't need shepherding. No. Shepherding is positive. It's to build up a person, edify a person, to feed, to cherish and nourish a person, to perfect a person, right? So Paul says, every man, I teach every man that I may present every man. If the apostle is one-on-one, how much more we need to know to do the one-on-one work. Amen. When you pour yourself out into a person one-on-one, it may still take a long time, but you will see results. Amen. This is really hardly shepherding. It's a shepherding in a very general way. I don't even know who you are. Real shepherding is I know this person. I acquire a definite burden for this person. I begin to know him. I know his situation. I know him everything, so that I can care for him, whatever his needs may be. And my burden is not even just for some temporary needs that need shepherding, but for his growth long term, for his usefulness long term. So, you know, It's a long-term kind of work. So you shepherd little kids in one way, you shepherd a junior high and high school in one way, you shepherd a college age in one way, you shepherd some older ones in another way. You have to learn. If you have really learned something in shepherding, You'll be very useful, brothers and sisters. Very, very useful wherever you go. The church life, the majority of the church life is shepherding. Because shepherding is the way we minister Christ to the saints. Right? Problem solving is only one part of it. So please go and read the book, The Vital Groups. Whoever this person is, read the book, The Vital Groups, and in it you will have the latest, the most advanced principles on shepherding by witness leading. Very, very helpful. Okay, I won't spend more time here. But the burden is good. The burden is very, very good. Little junior high, you shepherd, and you think you're wasting your time. Because the more you shepherd, the worse they get. You know? The more naughty they get, you know what I mean? They just want to give up. Like, I'll just wait for the time of life, you know. No. You shepherd them, they get worse, they, whatever you shepherd. I tell you, one day, something will happen. And also, who are we to say who will turn out good and who will turn out bad? I think all of us has been humbled by the Lord more than once. I have. As to how undependable my view is, my assessment is about people. Now, I would surely not go work on Saul, the one who go around killing Christians, you know. But he turned out to be the top apostle. Who are we? So we should only shepherd by burden. As long as there's a real burden from the Lord, we would care for this person. Right? Okay, do you have any advice, encouragement regarding dealing with the saints who brought you to the church life and are now negative towards the ministry? Okay. So some saints brought you to the church. Now they turn sort of against the church or against the ministry. I have that experience. In more case than one. And in some of these cases, these ones who turn have names. They are known persons in the recovery. They are known persons. They're people who helped me. They didn't bring me to the church, but they helped me in a certain stage of my life. There's one in my junior high age, another one in my, at least one, in my high school age. And to this day, and another one in my college age, to this day, I am still grateful to them. To be fair, I'm still grateful to them for their care for me when they were in good standing, when they were normal themselves. I still thank the Lord for them. Okay. But there came a point, for this or that reason, they turned. And some of them, a number of these turned very, very badly. Very, very strongly against the ministry. And so the question is, how do you deal with them? Well, in my case, I will tell you, I didn't deal with them. I didn't deal with them. Because according to their behavior, and according, in my case, and according to their the things they said, they said, the things they did, and also according to the church's position, the recovery stand towards them, and also according to my inward feeling, my inward feeling, I just have no peace. I have no way to contact these people. And I know if I did, nothing really would come out. because it was that serious. Now, not every case is like this. Not every case is like this. There are cases where some of the ones who turned didn't know what they were doing. They were really more followers rather than leaders. They were what I call collateral damages, you know, during times of turmoil. They were lied to, they were deceived, and they believed certain things that really were not true. And so they become negative. And today, I will tell you here and there, you know, it's just a very, 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 very comforting to see here and there, there are different ones returning to the church life, the recovery, in a good way. Some of them even were pretty nasty, you know, pretty say certain things and so on. But here and there, there's a kind of a return. So we would not give up. We would not just do that. But we also have to be very discerning, you know. Discernment, you know, the spiritual knows, discernment is very, very needed in caring for people and in serving the Lord. So you need to discern this situation. Should you contact this negative person? And if so, how or when? This kind of a thing. You have to be very careful, because in some cases, if you are not, you may be contaminated. You may be have something put into your head. You may, be without knowing, get sick from the germs. So you also have to be very exercised, you know, in how to handle this. I mean, there's a lot of speaking about how we deal with those who divide, how those who are factious. You know, it's a very strong teaching in the New Testament to mark certain ones out and have no fellowship with them until there's certain kind of repentance. So there are many things here that has to do with the Lord's governmental and administrative dealing, the position of the Lord's recovery, the Lord's work, the churches regarding certain persons. So every case is different. All right, so you have to be exercised. And if you don't know, you should talk to some senior ones, experienced ones, to help you. How can we take responsibility in the church life if the elder of our locality is not aligned with the ministry? Tough. It's very difficult. Because here is almost one of the most important thing for a local church to go on. And that is that that church would not be entertaining different teachings. This is the first thing in 1 Timothy, in the pastoral epistles, in how to take the lead of the church. First thing is to make sure they're not different teaching, different from the apostles' teaching. Today, we say the ministry, we really are talking about the apostles' teaching. And so the first thing, the foundation of a church, of a local church, must be that it is one with this ministry, this New Testament ministry of God, of Christ. And going on along with all the local churches on the earth, under the present ministry. And of course, there's a lot of speaking along this line by Brother Lee, especially if you read the elders' training books, you will get into a lot of this. But there are certain churches, where certain brothers, maybe not all the leading brothers, but certain brothers are not that positive, either because they have not seen enough, they really have not gotten into it enough, or they really have another kind of their own kind of a thinking about this for whatever reason. And yet, it is still the church. The church is still the local church there. And you are there, and what should you do? Well, I say again, number one, you should yourself be clear about what the ministry is and what is to be one with the ministry. You have to be clear. Otherwise, you can also cause problem by your kind of zeal, you will misrepresent this ministry, possibly, if you are not clear what it means to be one with this ministry. So, number one, you have to be clear. And secondly, you have to because it's you're talking about leading one or leading brother, you have to be also very, very careful and very, very wise in what you do. Now, what should you do? Well, again, I'm not in your situation. I don't know. Maybe there would be a need for you to directly fellowship with this brother. Or maybe you cannot. You're not in a condition or position to do so. But maybe there's some others that you can talk to about this. Or maybe there would be some workers in the area, co-workers in the area, who oversee the situation. You can talk to them about that. But if it's something beyond what you can handle, you should not go there. You should seek advice and fellowship with the more experienced ones. It also depends on the severity of the situation. If it's very severe, then it's something has to be done. But again, it may be not your position, your lot to do something. It is at another level. You need the older brothers, or co-workers, or other leading brothers to take care of that. But the important thing is you have to be clear. Okay? You have to be clear what it means to be one with the ministry, to follow the ministry, lest you misrepresent the ministry and cause more problems. And over time, we have seen that happen too. That's not good. All right? A young sister confessed to me that she's lesbian. She doesn't want to change it. Meanwhile, she knows the Lord is not happy with it, so she said she would stop thinking about it, but she didn't say she would change her mind. I often pick her up for meetings. After I knew this, I am burdened, been praying, I feel uncomfortable to have her sit next to me. What should I do? So that is question number one. There's another question here. Well, we are at that point again. And these influences and even this way of thinking is come into the recovery. Young people, today, the teaching of this thing is mandatory. Any teachers here in the system? In California, it's mandatory, unless you're in your own private school or whatever. To teach these things as early as grade school. New York, and who knows other places. So that's why I talk about an agenda. Because once you get a young person's mind, that's it. You got the person. You make them think a certain way. All right? And, today this gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, you can get a degree in it. All right? And be very, very proud about what you study. That was not the case even some years ago. All right? Things have become, the whole thing is to mainstream this, to legalize this, to moralize this, or normalize this, so that if you're not this way, actually you are abnormal. Do you see what I'm saying? The whole thing is turned on its head. What was normal is now abnormal. What was abnormal today is normal. Once they managed to turn the minds of little people, young people, that's it. There's a lesbian movie out. And I heard in New York, they encourage young people and even high schoolers to go. Because if they go and look at this kind of thing, they will realize life's challenges and opportunities. Now, all those are couched in very wonderful words, aren't they? Don't you want to broaden your young people's minds? Don't you want to help them not to be so intolerant? Don't you want them to be, respect people's rights? Well, don't get me going on this because you'll be here all afternoon. Well, I'm afraid that even us, we sitting here in this room, not all of us, or some of us, are under that mindset. You're still a Christian. You love the Lord. Really. You're even for the church. But your mind got somewhere along the line turned this way. So I use the word pernicious, which means evil agenda. And I also say masterful. Here it is. Because they start with the educational system. Once they get into the education, they capture the mind, and they change their mind. It's very, very hard to undo that. Because once your mind is changed, your mind tells you what you can do or what you cannot do. They put in a different belief system in you. They put in a different kind of a moral sense in you, different kind of standard in you. Well, these things happen, so even people who never knew about this are now being forced to be introduced to them. When they never thought about this, now they have to think about them. They have to read about them. They have to study them. Because this is becoming the society's norm. So, what do we do? I really tell you, I don't know. I don't know. Again, it depends. These are very private matters, and surely in the church we do not spend our time talking about these things, but they're there. And I'm hearing more and more about these things. So, I would say again, number one, you yourself need to be clear. You and me need to be clear. And we need to have a stand ourselves, right? And to the extent that this person is open to you and have a measure of receptivity, and as the Lord would give you the freedom with a sister like this, I would say you should find a way to talk to them. To talk to them. Not in a condemning or contentious way, but surely in the way of the truth, in the way of facts, in the way of the Word of God. With the hope that the word over time would do some renewing, in their mind. Other than that, I really don't know what to say. Some go beyond thinking about it. They get touchy-feely about it. You know what I'm saying? And there's just degrees of these kind of a thing. How do you manage it? How do you deal with it? I can't tell you. I think it's really depending on the situation. All right. You know, this country is founded on freedom and rights. And that's why I came here. I tell you, I'm a naturalized citizen of USA, and I love this country. I adopted it. and I have not, I'm not regretting that. And that's for the reason that many people who did the same. And that is because it's free, the land of the free, right? And it allows me the basic human rights and other rights, and I'm protected by the law, the due process, and you know, so many things that is part of this constitution. And that's what makes this country strong and unique and great. But I would like to tell you, freedom and rights without limitation leads to the flesh. Did you hear me? Freedom is good. Rights are even God-given. Unalienable rights. This is really God-given. But let me tell you, over these years, this so-called freedom has turned into the flesh. This so-called rights, which is being legalized, you know, it started with civil rights, which really today really is tame, you know, civil rights. And that civil rights thing in the 60s unleashed all other manner of demand for other rights. And so now today you know what I mean, what kind of rights I'm talking about. In Yale University, right? You know that. They have a forum, and that forum is to discuss bestiality. Have you heard of that? Do you know what that is? So it's not just the fornication in the sense of man and a woman, not even man with man, but man with a beast. That's bestiality. The forum, open forum, discussion. And I said, the next thing, there'll be a right. Don't I have the right to do whatever I want with my body? Isn't this a free country? See, you see what I'm saying here, brothers and sisters? You take this to the extreme. It's called lawlessness. It's not freedom. It's lawlessness. And I tell you, the mystery of lawlessness is operating already. You think it will be a nuclear bomb from Iran, the whole world will come to an end. Satan knows better than that. He is much more subtle. A bomb can only kill so many people, but changing the minds of young minds along this line will turn the whole earth into the days of Noah. And it's happening. Because the Lord said in the last days, it will be like the days of Noah and the days of Lot. Why did not he mention any other figure in the Old Testament? Bad figures. Why didn't he say the days of Cain? But the days of Noah and days of Lot, because these two have something in common. Genesis 6, read, and Genesis 19, read it. Read them. That's the messages I give. It has something to do with even the fallen angels, let me tell you. It's not just some lifestyle. The origin has to do with the fallen angels, who got themselves into illegal marriage. Marriage is a good word, you know. I often think, why does it say they were eating and drinking and marrying and given to marriage? What's wrong? All these legitimate things. Think about it. Marrying and given to marriage. What does that tell you? The word in Genesis 6 is marriage. That the fallen angels, one third that follow Satan, would come down to the earth, finding the daughters of men to be fair, took on male bodies, possessed them, and have intercourse with them, and beget sons and daughters. And these become Nephilims, giants, that populated including Canaan. You know, when they went to Canaan, it was Nephilims there that they saw. So the principle of having relationship with strange flesh was established. Between angel is angel, man is man, but they mix the two. The angels took the lead, listen, to mingle with man in an illegal way, breaking God's principle in creation. And as a result, fornication in the worst kind, violence filled the earth, every form of evil imagination fill the minds of men. You know what in Lot? I just found out. This is very new to me. When the two angels went to rescue Lot, you know the story. What happened? All these sodomites swarmed and surrounded Lot's house, demanding they give up those two fair-looking angels. So, defeated Lot would offer his daughters. Offer his daughters. How befuddled was Lot? In that case, it was man seeking angels. Isn't that interesting? In Genesis, it's angels getting to man. And there is man after angels. Days of Lot. Brothers and sisters, I'm not saying these things with any kind of agenda. I'm not on any leak or any lobby. I'm not. I just feel burdened for our own generation. That if we don't speak like this, we are just taking it lying down. I have to speak. Even I know it may offend some minds. It will cause you a reaction in your mind. No. You're intolerant. You are unenlightened. You're from another age. There's nothing to do with that, brothers and sisters. I must tell you, there's nothing to do with that. If you buy that, you're buying in to that strategy. Well, I'm just... too much. Saints, you and I be clear. Be very clear. Right. A saint's service is again most of serving is against most of serving ones. What? Even some leading brothers is against. Oh, a certain saint's service is against most of serving ones and leading ones, but she says she has a feeling from the Lord. She would not drift past because they do not like what she is doing. Is she right? So, in other words, a saint who would serve and in his service is somewhat going against the feeling of some leading brothers or some other saints. I think that's the meaning. What should she do? Well, I would say in a normal situation, this saint should really evaluate what he or she is doing. In a normal situation, the brothers, the leading brothers of the church, should not control so much, should not manage so much to tell the saints what to do and what not to do. That's one side. All right. Then on the other side of the saints, they should learn to follow the Lord in their service, in their activity. But at the same time, they have to be what? Full of the what? feeling of the body, full of the knowledge of the body, so that whatever we do, though we are free to be led by the Lord to do, we would have such a consciousness of the body, of the church, so that what we do will not be opposing or against the leading of the church or the feeling of the saints. You might feel peaceful, but the result of your peaceful doing is turmoil. Then you better do a little bit of a reassessment of your peacefulness. The bottom line is this, brothers and sisters, whatever we do to serve, and I encourage you to be active to serve, right? I do. But at the same time, none of us should be rebellious. None of us should do anything that will cause problem in the church life. None of us should do anything that would stumble the saints. None of us to do something that will disrupt the harmony and the oneness in the church life. Even if we feel it is the Lord, we would rather not do that for the sake of the body. Is that good enough? All right, good. Okay, next question. My mother does not believe. She was very stubborn and has having difficulty letting us believe, too. She lives in a different culture. Well, pray that your mother will believe. That's all I can say. Pray that claim the household salvation. The Lord will hear such prayers, that she will be saved by the Lord. Different culture, idol worship. We have all kinds of seemingly impossible cases. But with God, all things are possible. Amen. And He wants to save all men. So you must have faith. You must have faith. You must believe in God and His Word more than your feeling, that your mother can be saved and will be saved. And it is by your faith that she will have faith. You have to believe for her. All right? For single brothers and sisters ages 28 through 36, what is the practical way for them to meet for the purpose of marriage? Well, I know this one is coming, which is okay. It's this a constant need to address these things. Okay. So, what can I say? I think I talked about this last time. In our church life culture, it's unlike out there, where you can date and kick the tires and whatever, go to the bar, and you know what I mean. And then find that person. But in the church, we don't do that. We simply don't. Now, does that mean that there's no way to meet? It's harder. I would admit that. It is harder. We don't have a singles night. We don't have a singles ministry, for that matter. Although sometimes I think we need one. Seriously, I talked to a brother about that, but we dropped it. Because it could open a pretty big door for not so good things to happen. But the point is, then what should we do? Well, I would say this word, that I really feel that in the church life, we need more older ones who have a particular burden along this line, in a pure way, to facilitate or to help these ones. 28, 36 is older, right? That's the point, yeah, a little older. In the way, not only to meet somebody, that too, but also to shepherd them in this matter of marriage. Some did not or could not get married, not because they cannot, because they're too picky. So they need some shepherding to be not so picky. I'm serious. This is a, and if you are successful in this shepherding, you may just change a life and produce a useful couple. Who knows? I think we need more couples, but not just couples who want the medal and, you know, they just like to play matchmaker. No, no, no. But those with some real burden, some discernment, some experience to do this as a service to these younger ones, because it is hard, and especially hard for the sisters, because we just, you know, the principle is, you know, the brothers would initiate something, and when the brothers don't, the sisters don't know what to do. And that's tough. So I hope that would happen. Now, whether we, whether some other practical way, you know, we just don't have some dedicated, you know, occasions or, you know, whatever, events that would make this happen. So I think it's really up to the saints, with those with a burden to watch over these single ones and really help them. My wife and I, we, amongst other things, we, let's say we do this a lot. Whether we like to or not, it's on our lap because we interface with so many young people of all ages from college. I don't touch the high school and junior high, but college up. And then you're talking about trainees, you're talking about young adults, this age group. And I must tell you that, and not only in our locality, but recovery-wide in this country, it's a great, 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 great need everywhere in this matter. But for you who are in this age bracket, or and especially brothers, I say a word. I say don't be so picky. Just like I don't know, in shepherding, you just don't know how this person will turn out. You just have to go by burden and take care of them. It's the Lord's sovereignty. I say marriage is somewhat the same. You get so picky. Ah, this is it. This is it. This is absolutely perfect. Then you're married, and 2 years later. No, I'm not making this up. How many of these Hollywood stuff, how many of these celebrity stuff, how many of in the world today hastily coming together just based on emotions, looks, physical attraction, without the real anchor of the spirit, of things of the life and the church and all these things, they just get into it. And I've seen it in the recovery. Just like that. And so, all I can say is beauty will fade away. Brothers. Not your beauty, huh? Beauty will fade away. Best read Proverbs, the last chapter, on the worthy woman. There, beauty and all this is not exalted. In fact, it says it will be gone. It's like grass, like flowers. But a worthy woman, is worth my precious stones. The value, brothers and sisters, even we all need to adopt a new value system, even in this matter of marriage. I'm not saying you should marry someone that you have absolutely no feeling for, but because God spoke to me or something. I'm not like that. You know I'm not like that. But we exercise too much human, kind of pickiness. That's all I can say. And I say, actually, in the recovery, we have many, many wonderful sisters. Many. A little older. Not Miss Universe. But wonderful gems of a sister. For you, actually, you know, you go look at the mirror and see how handsome you are, okay? I'm afraid you're a little bit deluded in your pickiness. I tell you, you will almost be guaranteed a good marriage and family life for the Lord. For the Lord. After all, what are we marrying for? Like the days of Noah? Where marriage actually, marrying and giving to marriage really means the abuse of marriage. That's what it means. It means fornication, basically. Of all types and kinds. From the regular ones to the most depraved form of fornication. But anyway, we're not in that realm. We're human. We've got to be human. But don't, God is not mocked, I tell you this. Always you have to take care of the spiritual side. It's not about even just having a good little marriage. It's about the Lord's purpose. Yeah? Okay, how does one have lost hope, believe that Christ can really be everything to him in his daily life? Well, don't lose hope, huh? Don't lose hope. There's sometimes you get weak, sometimes you're a little, down. But you know what, brothers and sisters, that's okay. But I will say this, it's not right to be perpetually down. That's not right. Or for us to have some struggle with the Lord, wrestling with the Lord, that's somewhat normal. In fact, every crisis is a bit of a struggle, spiritual crisis. But day in, day out, you have to struggle with the Lord, there's something terribly wrong. Terribly wrong. Why are you fighting with the Lord day and night? Something is very wrong. That means there's something unsubduable in you. Something rebellious within you. That's not right. Some Christians, every day they have to struggle to live a Christian life. No, no. The Christian life should be joyous. Happy. Yeah, there's sometimes for some argument, you know, or something here and there. Yes, yes. But not all the time. Where is the Christian life? Where is your consecration? If you're in non-stop struggle with God, that's not right. That's not right. Right? We have to pray, Lord, subdue me. Possess me. Once and for all. I like to be happy in you. The happiest person is the subdued person in Christ. I can guarantee you that. In our work to preach the gospel on campus, I like the brothers to say something, so I better finish here. Some saints, including myself, are not very clear on the definition of saved. Would you please give a clear, precise response on the following questions? If a new one sincerely believes in the Lord but not willing to be baptized, is that person saved? 1, 2, reborn. 3, regenerated. 4, can be called a brother or a sister. 5, in the kingdom of God. If a new one sincerely believes in the Lord according to Romans 10, that means you have a registration in his heart. He believes that the Lord has risen from the dead that with his mouth, he really also call on the name of the Lord or pray to receive the Lord. If that is indeed true, even this person is not baptized, this person is saved or can be saved, can be reborn or is reborn, is regenerated, can be called a brother and sister, and is in the kingdom of God. I know you say in chapter 3 of John that we are entered into the kingdom, what? By the Spirit and the water and so on. So there is that water there has a spiritual side of it that refers to repentance. The best thing is to be baptized. In fact, a Christian should be baptized outwardly. This is to fulfill, right, the requirement, even in the conscience, you know, in Peter. So, and it's a testimony to the world, to the angels, that we are now a child of God. We have now buried the old man. We are now living in the newness of life. So you should be physically baptized. That is really the right thing to do. Even the Lord himself did it to fulfill the righteousness. But if this person, for this or that reason, is not ready, this person is saved. Okay? All right. Okay, I think I better stop here to allow the brothers to say something. I'd like to hear from them, these brothers who have to leave us, especially the brothers down there. Please say something to encourage us.